unusual concept, the triune shape of the gospel. I'm going to be sharing several verses with you and just pointing out what the force of that is. We're going to begin with that, the great passage of the new covenant given to Israel to remind them that the old covenant does not save, the new covenant does. Jeremiah 31:31-34. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. That was when they went to Mount Sinai and received the Ten Commandments and the rest of the commandments, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, or should I have continued a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Here is the new covenant. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This is the promise of salvation. We mentioned even this morning that this will be finally fulfilled for Israel and Judah when the end of the tribulation period, when Christ comes to conquer Antichrist and the false prophet, to conquer the devil and his workers. We find this echoed in Hebrews, writing to the Jewish Christians. Hebrews 3:1, Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Christ as the apostle, the one sent to us, and our high priest. This meant so much to Jewish Christians who had grown up with the concept of a high priest. Hebrews 5:6, he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So here we see Christ's work for us, not independent, but as a priest of God the Father. Hebrews 8:3, for every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. Christ's death was an offering offered unto God. Hebrews 9:11-12, but Christ being common high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, place of worship, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, not of this creation, he was dealing with the heavenly temple. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. The Day of Atonement is the great picture of Christ's work of salvation. There, the high priest, once a year, would enter the holy place and there sprinkle the blood where the Ark of the Covenant was that represented represented God, represented the throne of God. And he would sprinkle blood on the Ark of the Covenant and around it. And Christ did that in reality, went not to a place made with hands, but to the very heavenly place. He went not into the holiest of holies in a temple, but to the very presence of God and brought his blood. Hebrews 9:15, for this cause he is the mediator, the go-between of the New Testament, of the New Covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament. Under the First Testament, people could get saved if they saw that their sin was, that their obedience was not correct, that they were unable to be holy on their own, and would cry out, like the publican that Christ described, they would cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so when they got saved, yet Christ hadn't died. So on what basis were they saved? Well, it says here, that his death made up for all of that. He was paying for those who had trusted ahead of time on his saving grace, that they might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. You've been given an eternal inheritance. There's a lot of preachers that try to bring you to the place where you're trying to get crowns, you're trying to earn rewards, you're trying to have a better place in the afterlife, and they seem to have forgotten that God has promised all of his children, because they are his children, the inheritance, all that God has, God himself is given to us. Let's look then at the promises of the new covenant and dividing this up to see that what you've already trusted in actually teaches you of the triune God. First of all, the internal work of the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah 31, looking at verses 33 and 34. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. Once you're a Christian, you have that knowledge of God. From the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord. This means that you are taught inwardly by the Holy Spirit. So you, the change in you when you got saved was the work of the Holy Spirit, leading you in the new birth, giving you the new birth, giving you life, and entering into you and speaking to you inwardly. Secondly, the family relationship with the Father, Jeremiah 31:33. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We talked about that in the Sunday school lesson from Hosea. Then we see the priestly work being done by the Son, Jeremiah 31:34b. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. This takes us in the New Testament to Romans 3:24-26. Being justified freely, that means without cost, by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth or foreordained to be a propitiation. Propitiation means technically a satisfying of God's wrath. You propitiate somebody's wrath. And so to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, not your weeping, not your repentance, not your whipping yourself bloody, but by faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission. Now, this word remission is different from other translations of the word remission, and the King James margin tells us here, or passing over. This is not that he saved, that he remitted their sins, but that he passed over their sins. This is that concept of atonement. Atonement is an Old Testament concept, not a New Testament. Christ's work was not an atonement. However, all the old songs call it that. Atonement means a covering over, a passing over. It is a getting rid of the view of the dirt, but it's sweeping it under the rug. So it's a covering that God doesn't have to see it. However, they were still not dealt with. So what did he do? To declare his righteousness for passing over sins of the past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. To pay for all the sins of those that had trusted in him before he died. Christ died and settled that score. So we see the promises of the new covenant. The second thing that I want to share with you is the presenting of the triune God. You have been introduced to Father, Son, and Holy Spirit through the work of your salvation, God's work of your salvation. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7, my favorite passage in all of the New Testament. But God, who is rich in mercy, describing his character, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, which means makes made alive, quickened us together with Christ by grace, or for whose grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together. That's actually the made alive is sort of the resurrection part. Hath raised us up together, that would be the ascension. The ascension is when he went to face God the Father. And so he has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. So Christ went there to present his blood. When that work was finished, God the Father had him sit at his right hand. And so we are there with him. That in the ages to come, all of this work was done. The plan of our salvation and the accomplishment of our salvation was done that in the ages to come, he might show who he is, the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. The great sacrifice of his son out of love. My wife and I were listening to music, coming or going. And he was saying, how could he love me so? Why did he die for me? And see, this is the unchanged, the unsaved attitude that when somebody does something nice for you, you ask the question, what do they get out of it? When somebody is kind to you, you would say, why would you do this? See, what money do you make for this? What benefit do you get out of showing a kindness to me? And Christ is so different. God is so different that he doesn't do it to gain anything. He has everything. He needs nothing. But he did it for us. And just to show that he is love. So the triune God, rich in mercy, great in love, did the work of salvation in order that in the future, in the ages to come, he could show his created beings the exceeding riches of his grace by the sacrifice of Christ. To say, look how I have loved you. I took on myself, on my son, a terrible, horrible death. The condescension of God to be formed as a man, one of his created beings, that he might die for them and take their place. Then we see, and with this thought I close, the persons of the gospel, the persons of the triunity, the persons of the gospel. We have sort of described their purposes, their duties before, so we'll go into that again to look at this. First of all, God the Father, who is the planner, and we get these hints all the way through. Jeremiah 31:31, he declares, I will make a new covenant. In John 3:16a, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Because God gave his Son, we see that the word God refers to God the Father. So God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This was his work. You trust Christ for salvation, that's true. But that was God the Father's plan. John 5:30, the second part of the verse, I seek not mine own will, Jesus said, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. He was here to accomplish not his will, but the will of the Father. Now, it was his will, but it was the Father's will that he was agreeing to do. You see. In 2 Corinthians 5:19a, the apostle says, to wit, by way of explanation, that God, here the Father, was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. This means that the work of salvation that Christ accomplished was to reconcile us to God the Father, to the triune God, but to God the Father. So the initiating, the putting into being of the new covenant was God the Father's act of sacrificing Christ for the world. You sense that as you read the scriptures, that he was doing this work of God the Father. God the Father was the one who sent him. God the Father is the one who in love sent his own Son. Galatians 3:19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Christ became the mediator between God the Father and us. This was his work. So as much as we honor Christ and trust in him as Savior, yet we see him in the connection with God the Father. Galatians 4:4-5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. He was born as a human, as an Israelite, and was under the law at that time. For what purpose? Why did he send him? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons, that we might be his people. You see, John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. This is that gift to man by God the Father that was a present wrapped up in Jesus Christ. So as we understand the gospel that we have trusted in and believe for salvation, we are automatically to lift our eyes to God the Father and say, you are the one who planned this. You are the one who sent the Savior. You gave us a mediator. You are the one that showed us grace and truth. As the law was to show us our sin added for transgressions, the law was to convince us we couldn't do it on our own. Christ came and gave us grace and truth. Let's look then, secondly, at the Son, and he is the executor, the one who executes the plan. The plan was made by God the Father. Christ is the one who does that work. Romans 5:6, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, or according to the time, Christ died for the ungodly. This is the substitution. We owed the death. He did not owe a death because he had no sin. But he died for the ungodly. We took his place, he took ours. Acts 4:33, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Grace and empowering of the Spirit came upon them all as they were giving witness that Jesus Christ, in his work as executor, as executing the plan of salvation, rose from the dead, alive though he was once dead. Ephesians 4:8, wherefore he saith, when he hath ascended up on high, here's the ascension now, after the resurrection, he led captivity captive, or led a multitude of captives, and gave gifts unto men. Having accomplished his work, and that being accepted by God the Father, he now sends the Holy Spirit to give the spiritual gifts we were talking about this morning. In Acts 2:33, Peter was asked, what does this mean? You people doing this miraculous speaking in foreign languages, you who don't know the languages, you who are never known to be linguists, how can this be? And he answers, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted, lifted up, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. Here is Peter talking about Christ ascending to the Father, giving the gift of the Holy Ghost. He has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. What you are seeing here, he says, is the Holy Ghost that has come upon us, to dwell within us, to be in us, and not just merely upon us. Getting done a lot earlier than I thought. I thought it was going to take longer to read these verses. But let's end with the Spirit, who is the life giver. As God the Father planned the giving of life, and Jesus Christ put it into effect, allowing us to have life, The Holy Spirit was the one who is the life giver. We see this, I'm taking three passages. John 3, 5, and 6, Jesus explaining to Nicodemus, answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit." There is a breaking of the water when a child is born, the water that holds him and nourishes him and lifts and holds him up. But that's the fleshly birth, but he has to be also be born of the Spirit, for he cannot enter the kingdom of God without the new birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So the salvation we receive by Christ, by asking Christ to be our Savior, is actually the Holy Spirit coming in and giving us that life, giving us the life of God in the soul of man, giving us his presence in us, receiving the Holy Spirit, not to gibberish and so on, but for life. In Acts 2, 4, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And here was the manifestation gift of speaking in tongues, but that was a gift of the Holy Spirit, and he, working in them, gave them that proof that what was happening was real. And let me close with 1 Corinthians 12, 13. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." This is the body of Christ. "Whether we be Jews or Gentiles," literally here Greeks, "whether we be bond, slaves, or free," I think it might be employed and retired, I'm not sure if bond and free, "and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." And so the Holy Spirit's work is vital. He's the one who actually, those who are in Christ are saved. And how did we get in Christ? We were baptized. We were immersed into Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. So he gives us the life. He comes within us and gives us gifts. And he's the one who actually positions us within Christ. When you feel unsure of your salvation, when something happens that says, "Does God really love me?" understand that you are in Christ. When I was witnessing to Bud Week's brother, who would receive Christ and then die the next day, I had a piece of paper and my Bible, and I said, "You are like this, and standing before God, you're not good enough. What you have done is characteristic of your sin. But when you get saved, he puts you into Jesus Christ. And when he looks at you, he sees Christ." This is the remarkable thing. The question that you might ask yourself is, when will he reject his son? When will he turn his back on his son? To ask that ridiculous question is to understand that he would never do that. They are one, you see. And yet you are in him. When the devil, who is day and night appearing in heaven to accuse you, the brethren, to accuse you before God. I know their thoughts. I know what they said. I know what they thought. I know what they wanted to do. You can't have a person like that. Well, all threats against you have to go through the corporation of Jesus Christ. And so Christ is our lawyer, is our the actually comforter, paraclete. He's the one who stands beside God or sits beside God and feels these things. And so Christ, perhaps turning to God the Father, says, "Yes, Father, they still are dealing with sins, but I have paid the price for those sins. They are me. They are in me." So we have nothing to fear. There is no way that God could turn away from us, because he would never turn away from his Son. And that's where we are. Wonderful confidence, wonderful truth, wonderful glory in this. And the triune shape of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, you've given us an opportunity to think about what we already know, what we've already experienced as Christians, and yet we recognize that Christ's work was not the all in all. It was the essential executive work. It was the executing of the plan. Oh, but Father, it was your great plan, and it was ultimately given life by the work of the Holy Spirit. We've experienced all of that. We've recognized your love shown us by the sacrifice of Christ. For you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son, that we who believe would not perish but have everlasting life. We thank you for that. We ask that you might help us to recognize that the work done was not the work of one of the persons of the Trinity, but all three. Help us then to love you for all of this. Thank you for the plan that worked it out. Thank Christ for the work that he did to accomplish it, and to thank that great sacrifice of the Holy Spirit, who spends his time in us and in every single believer for all time since the day of Pentecost. We ask that you might help us then to rest in the triune God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.